Friends, we look this morning at work, the work and wonders of the Spirit, of the Holy Spirit. Because there's some wonders that come when the Holy Spirit begins to move. And I can remember my spiritual father who's ministered here, Ray Oliver, Ray and Moira, if you remember them. I think their picture's on the board. But he had it on his heart to have a production. And I think he asked me whether I could research it. And I found that it was in Canada, Reality Ministries. And if you can put up that picture, Speedy, of Heaven's Gates, Hell's Flames. And it was an amateur production with just the cast being the actors in the church, similar to what we've had this morning. And yet the truth contained in that drama and the prayer that preceded it, because Ray had always said, Lord, I don't want just a blip in the pan. I want a move of God such that it just keeps moving and keeps going and keeps growing And God honored that. I mean, I remember he would pray on Saturday nights up and down the auditorium. And when we had this production, we had booked it for 5 days because there was quite a lot involved. And friends, it went on for 5 weeks. God did exceedingly abundantly, immeasurably more. What we thought would be just a five-day event with a cast of, I think, 40 or 50, we had a cast of 100 because we had to have multiple casts. We had two casts, and even then we had angels fainting. We had all sorts of drama in the drama, but we had people arriving at 3 o'clock in the afternoon for a drama that began at 7. People had driven 100 or 200 miles to be there. They were turned away and they had to come back the next day. I'm talking about the wonders of God, the miracles of God. People were queuing in the sun, the rain, to come in to see a production. There was no known actors, no known power. It just was an amazing work, a move of God. More than 28,000 people got to see it. More than close to 8,800 people responded to the gospel. I know, because we had the response cards and we had to call other churches, like the story of the nets. Come and help us. The nets are breaking. We need help. 8,800 people responded to the gospel in one local church. I've been part of that, friends. I'll never be the same because of what God did in that time. I know what God can do. I've seen what God can do in power, through the power of the Spirit. And friends, don't deny, don't limit God. Don't be guilty of reductionism. Well, I don't know so much. Don't be guilty of that. It's pride. It's pride. It's like, God, do what you want to do, how you want to do it. I don't want to prescribe to you, my God and my King. And obviously the next picture is just a reflection of the love that was demonstrated in that production. For God so loved the world. It's a picture of Jesus embracing a child. It was very moving. And that's the message of that particular production. But why I say that is that, what is the Holy Spirit? And you could go to my first slide. It's just the work and wonders of the Spirit on the PowerPoint. But the Holy Spirit, He convicts us. He births us. He saves us. He seals us. He sanctifies us. He encourages us. He comforts us. He indwells us. And He fellowships with us. He bears fruit in us. He unites us. And He puts His love in our hearts. He gives us life. He calls us and He commissions us. He anoints us and appoints us. He empowers us and equips us. He makes us. Thanks so much, Paul. He makes us and witnesses for Jesus. And that's not all. He teaches us. He counsels us. He reveals the Father and the Son to us. He determines our path and sets our pace. He is the Holy Spirit, the eternal Spirit, the Spirit of glory and the Spirit of grace. He is the Spirit of the living God, the Spirit of the Father and the Spirit of Jesus. He is the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of life, the Spirit of promise, and the Spirit of adoption. He is the sevenfold Spirit, Spirit of wisdom and revelation and the Spirit of power. How awesome is that? In work and wonder. And friends, in faith, in coming to faith, the work that He does, firstly, He convicts and He draws us. And secondly, He regenerates and indwells us. And thirdly, He seals and assures us. Those are my 3 points this morning. I'm going to spend a bit of time on the first one. He convicts and draws us. To quote the late Tim Keller, we are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. I don't think I'd get too many amens right there. Yet at the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope. And the power of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, reveals that blindness to us, and it makes that apparent. He helps us to see through new eyes and a new light. When I came to faith, friends, I saw through new eyes in a new light. I saw through spiritual eyes because I was made spiritually alive. I was born again. God is spirit, and only God can give birth to our spirit. We have to see things through spiritual eyes. You cannot see through eyes through the natural. Because the kingdom of light, it looks very different to the kingdom of darkness. When you're in the kingdom of darkness, everything is dark. But when you're in the kingdom of light, you can see what is good, and you can see what is right, and you can see the light. And you see things as they really are, not as they appear to be. I've mentioned this story, I think, once from this pulpit, but there was a time where I was in a place called Hillbrow. I think Dave might know where Hillbrow is. It's in an inner city area, rife with all the social ills and brokenness like you've never seen. Homelessness and refugees and drug addiction. And it's just one of the most saddest places in our nation that we came from. And we were going to do an outreach there when I was on a gap year. And we did a prayer walk around the particular venue because it was that kind of place that you needed to prayer walk around. And I know God honored that because we were claiming that for the Lord, that wherever we set our foot. And God sovereignly got hold of an alcoholic in a bar, and he left a half-filled beer. I'm talking about the wonders and the works of God. And he left that, and he came into a meeting, our meeting where we were ministering, and there was a particular guy speaking. And this chap, he gave an opportunity for people to respond, similar to what we've done this morning. And this man came forward, and he manifested demons as he got to the front. He was, and the people who ran that church said, "Oh, you'll be here all night." And we were like, because they obviously knew what they would. There was just that level of brokenness, and we were ministering to this guy at the back. And yes, there was a battle over his life. And part of it was to bring things to light. Friends, when you bring things to light, the power of darkness is broken. And for him to disclose that he was abused by his uncle was the hardest thing for him to say. But when he said it, and then he realized he needed to forgive that man, and that was the next difficult thing. And when he finally said, if God could forgive me, I will choose to forgive that man for what he did to me. And friends, I've never seen someone so radically born again. He was speaking in tongues. As he got saved, he was so radically touched by God and so wonderfully delivered of demons that he got up. He went with, he said, "I need, you know, to go to the loo." And he was in the men's bathroom. And he was like, "But it's all shiny. It's so sparkly. It's so different. It's so," I'm like, "This is the men's toilet." And he just was like, he was seeing through new eyes and a new light. He was seeing things that God had opened his eyes to see in terms of being free of scales and darkness. And so when I look at John 16, verse 8, "And when he comes, he will convict the world of its sin and of God's righteousness and of the coming judgment. The world's sin is in that it refuses to believe in me. Righteousness is available because I go to the Father and you will see me no more. And judgment will come because the ruler of this world has already been judged." How often do we love to pray that for the unsaved, for the world? Friends, I was pulled over by a traffic officer in Mozambique with a radar, you know, gun, whatever. And they wouldn't show me my speed. I don't even know if the thing was working. And I just wanted to know, was I speeding? And if so, what was my speed? And so this person, and it's just known, by the way, of endemic corruption. And it's like, they were going to keep me there all day until I paid a fine. And we were on a mission, and we didn't have the money to pay a fine. And so I just started praying, "Lord, convict this woman of guilt with regards to sin and righteousness and judgment." And she stops writing the ticket. And then I keep praying. And then she, and I just kept praying. And then I think she saw, maybe the conviction of God did come upon her, because she said, "Okay, just go." Because she thought there was a bit of a scene now, you know, "Just go." And so I said, "Are we going to see you in heaven?" we love to pray over people. But what is that? Is that what the scripture is really saying? When it comes to the kingdom of God, friends, let me come back to this. The definition of convict is to convince, to tell a fault, to rebuke, to reprove. But before we look at this verse in some more detail, let's bring some foundations. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this, that he, friends, who began a good work in you, will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. He who, and there's always a song that goes with that. Do you remember that, singing that in children's church? I do. You don't remember it. He who began a good work in you. He who, anyway, be faithful to complete it, faithful to complete. Goes on to say in the Message translation, there's never been the slightest doubt in my mind that the God who started this great work in you will keep at it and bring it to a flourishing finish on the very day Christ Jesus appears. That's encouraging. When it comes to the kingdom of God, perfection is never a requirement. Brokenness is never a hindrance. Do you hear that this morning? Perfection is never a requirement. Brokenness is never a hindrance. In fact, the word of God says God is close to the brokenhearted. Have you heard it said, Jesus loves me just as I am? Jesus does not love you the way you are. He loves you so much, he will not leave you the way you are. It would be a very irresponsible parent who has a sick child and has the means to get help for them, but would rather love them as they are. I love you, I'm just leaving you sick. That's not a responsible, that's not a loving thing. And God wants to change us. He does. He wants to heal us and deliver us and free us and change us and restore us. I've heard it said, once you embrace Jesus, he'll be kicking the hell out of you for the rest of your life. You'll also be kicking out the self-righteousness. He'll be kicking out the holier than thou. He'll be kicking out the pointing finger. He'll be kicking out the stinking thinking he'll be kicking all of that out and more. Because he wants to deal with not only the ditch of licentiousness. You know what I mean by that? License, where you give yourself off to stuff that you know is not right and it's immoral and it's wrong. But he'll also be dealing with the ditch of legalism and bring you onto a highway of holiness, into a relationship with the Father. Think of the Hebrews in Egypt. It was one thing to get them out of Egypt. It was another thing to get Egypt out of them. We want to go back to the leeks and onions. An exodus out of Egypt wasn't an automatic exodus out of slavery, from being physically to being freed spiritually. There's a difference from being saved, being rescued, and a difference from being governed. You're not saved by acknowledging him as a savior, but by making him Lord. I wanted to write on a piece of paper this morning and need to put a sign up over our heads, under new management. Under new management. I'm under a new Lord, a new master, a new king. I'm not under me, I'm under him. It's his will, not mine. It's his kingdom, not mine. So conviction, he'll convict the world of its sin and of God's righteousness and of coming judgment. And maybe a sub-point, A, the Holy Spirit does not convict Christians. Huh? That's wrong. At every level, Hebrews 12:5, and have you forgotten the word of encouragement that addresses your sons? My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you. In Revelation, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent. A sign of love is discipline. If we've received discipline from our children and or our fathers and benefited from it, and mothers, how much more the Heavenly Father? So that's a It's important. It's written to believers. In other words, the Holy Spirit is not just going to convict the world of sin, but you and I are in the world and he's going to convict us. And then secondly, God wants to convict us, sub-point B. The act of convincing a person of error or of compelling the admission of a truth. And I heard this week that really caught my attention. Satan's strategy is to make sin look normal and to make righteousness seem strange. Believer strategy, do not be conformed, but be transformed. Transformed by the renewing of your mind. And as a Christian, we need to be on guard against anything that dulls our consciousness to the sinfulness of sin. The shows we watch, the music we listen to, the people we interact with in our lives. We are constantly being molded into the image of Christ. You can't watch something with very long without even a little TikTok or an Instagram or something, anything that isn't OMG or blasphemy or, you know, this all sorts of profanity at every level. Even on our window last night, I was trying to get fresh air and some people were having a party and Jesus' name was being thrown and there was effing and blinding for 3 hours until midnight and then they slowed down. But you can't stop it. The window's open. But it's like, God, help us. Help us. Because, friends, we're constantly being molded into the image of Christ or into the image of the world. And so that begs the question, are we being desensitized or are we being sensitized? Are we being sensitized by the Holy Spirit or desensitized by the devil? And importantly, conviction is not necessarily about what's wrong. He convicts us of what is right, of what is truth, and he convicts us of destiny. In Acts 20, and now you see, I'm going to Jerusalem, bound by the Holy Spirit. It says there, I'm going to Jerusalem constrained or bound by the Spirit in the ESV. And now compelled by the Spirit and obligated by my convictions, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. Compelled, obligated by what? My convictions. How we need to live convinced, not in a worldly way, but think about it for a moment. Because the world says, and advertising is a good example of this. Advertising is the art of convincing people to spend money they don't have for something they don't need. It's getting you to pay exorbitant prices for designer clothes or fashion accessories so you can advertise for them. How crazy is that? You pay more than it's worth so that you can advertise so other dupes, people get duped to buy something for more than it's worth. And then you get infected with an affluenza, so you look for worth and stuff and develop a consumer culture. And then there's, on the other hand, those who swim upstream, knowing what it is, how good it is to gain. Yeah, so let me repeat that again. Knowing what good is it to gain the world and lose my soul? That people who have that revelation. And Florence Nightingale is an example. She was a pioneer of modern nursing. She said, my mind is filled with the sufferings of man. Since I was 24, there's never been a vagueness in my plans or ideas as to what God's work was for me. She knew that she knew that she was going to swim upstream. She is a picture of self-sacrifice, of a sacrificial profession, of laying down your life in service. And then Helen Keller, I thank God for my handicaps, for through them I found myself, my work, and my God. She was blind and deaf, was it? Martin Luther, blessed is he who submits to the will of God. He can never be unhappy. Men may deal with him as they will. He is without care. He knows that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. And he faced some persecution. Just 5 minutes in the will of God will make your whole life worth something. Count for something. Because it will give you meaning. It will give you purpose. So the Holy Spirit convicts us of what is right, what is truth, convicts us of destiny. But also, it's God saying that something's wrong. It's a rebuke. God taking us to task, convincing us that something's wrong. And friends, if you've called him Lord, you have given him that right. And then C, sub-point is, don't confuse conviction with condemnation. And I feel there are people here this morning that have struggled with condemnation, even self-condemnation. They're very different things, this conviction and condemnation. The Holy Spirit doesn't condemn the children of God, but he certainly convicts them. So what is the difference between condemnation and conviction? And there's a slide for this. The removal of relationship, it's condemnation. Whereas conviction is the proof of relationship. Because I love you, I want to see you free. I want to see you changed. Then hopelessness, whereas the conviction, there's a purpose, there's a possibility, there's a hopefulness, there's a potential and a plan. Know the plans I have for you. And we could speak about each one of these. And then marks the end. In other words, if there's condemnation, it's like there's no way out. The door's closed. The keys are taken away. It's a hopeless situation. But then on the opposite, the conviction, it marks the beginning. The door's open. The door is open. Hallelujah. The keys are given. That's a wonderful picture right there. That's a wonderful picture. and then makes you feel sorry. That's the condemnation of the enemy. But then there's a conviction. It brings a godly sorrow. It makes us sorrowful. But that sorrow brings repentance, brings freedom. So this proof of relationship is proof that God loves you, is with you, wants the best for you. The proof that he's not stopped working in you and on you. When you stop hearing your father rebuke you and you aren't dead yet, then it's time to worry. If God's not speaking, if God's not challenging you, if God's not, you know, what is God saying? Is a good question. That's why we've asked you to write down something on a piece of paper and lay it at the foot of the cross. Where Rick Warren said something very powerful. He says, replace condemnation with confidence. If our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God. 1 John 3, verse 21. Friends, you and I, we face life's hurts. We face habits and hang-ups. But it's important that we walk out of self-condemnation into faithful confidence that God forgives us. What do you think causes self-condemnation? Firstly, it's unresolved guilt. Psalm 32, King David. There was a time when I wouldn't admit what a sinner I was. But my dishonesty made me miserable and filled my days with frustration. Have you and I ever written out a list of things that are displeasing and grievous and then burnt them? And if you've only got one thing on your list, I want to say, ask the Spirit of God to show you. And then the second thing is unrealistic expectations. In Psalm 119, it says, even perfection has its limit, but God's commands have no limit. You know, this unrealistic expectation or perfectionism, the feeling that I must be flawless, I must be perfect, I must please everybody, I must have to do more, I'm not allowed to relax, I'm not allowed to watch or listen to football, or I'm not allowed to this, or I'm not allowed to do that. If you're a perfectionist, your favorite phrase is, I should, I must, I ought, I have to. You're always doing more. You're always trying to do more. You always feel you have to do more. The Bible says, as I've said, the scripture here, both guilt and perfection cause a lack of confidence in our lives. And then the second major point this morning, the first was he convicts and draws us, and these two are very short. He regenerates and indwells us. It's an incredible truth that we could unpack, but he makes alive what was dead. Do you know that you were an unregenerate? If you're not saved, if you're saved, you are regenerate. You know, if you say, oh, that person's an unregenerate. Have you ever heard that saying? Maybe it's just something I used to hear, you know. It's like, in other words, they debauched, they wayward, they... But then you're born again, and you're born into a family. You're a child of God, and your adoption is described in Romans 8. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons and daughters of God. You have not received a spirit that makes you again, fearful slaves. Instead, you've received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. This is a wonderful truth on Father's Day. Now, we call him Abba Father, for his Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. That's like Papa, Daddy. It's so intimate. And then thirdly and finally, he seals and assures us. In 2 Corinthians, the New Living Translation, he's commissioned us and he's identified us as his own by placing the Holy Spirit in our hearts as the first installment that guarantees everything he's promised. I love that. It's like the down payment is made. The guarantee is there. And in the message, well, it says, now it's God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set a seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. That is a wonderful truth, a wonderful truth. His wonders to perform. John Wimber, he was used amazingly by God. How many of you have ever sat under, we're dating ourselves, John Wimber, he came to South Africa, Bibi's mom listened to him, and just amazing, amazing power evangelism conferences, and I think HTB, a lot of their move of God was because John Wimber spent time with them as a church, and the Alpha and everything, I think, just was accelerated by the Spirit of God working through and in Alpha because of John Wimber. I mean, I think Nicky Gumbel would say as much, but he mentioned in a devotion, I think it was this morning, he said, in bringing this message to the world, and he said, the following. He said, we need three conversions. We need to be converted to Christ. We need to be converted to his church and be converted to his cause. Think about that for a moment. Are you converted to Christ? I trust you are. Are you converted to the church? I trust you are. It's through the church, the manifold wisdom of God will be made known to principalities and powers. There's no other agency. There's no other family or community of faith that God's going to work through other than primarily through his church. It's through his church. Do not forsake the gathering, what? Of the ecclesia, the called out ones, the church. All the more so as you see the day approaching and then converted to his cause, evangelism. And we're going to mention something we're going to be doing as a church on the 1st of July. But one of the wonderful passages of Acts 4, it speaks about the wonders of God and the works of God. And I'll just pick up on the story where they bring a healing and then they face some backlash and there's just a lot that God's doing. And they make some powerful proclamation, salvation found in no one else. There's no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. And then they go on. They basically are exasperated, the religious people of the day. They call them in, command them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Peter and John replied, what is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? Now, there's some boldness to say that, particularly with those who've just killed Jesus. And you be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we've seen and heard. And it says, after further threats, let them go. They didn't know how to punish them. All the people were praising God for what had happened. The man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. It gets people's attention when God's at work. And then it goes on to say in this passage here, now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And after they prayed, the place they were meeting was shaken and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly, the scripture that's on the board today. Friends, I was in the Connect group and Val brought this out. It should have been part of my message last week, but I thankfully this is part two, so I can include it. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Command in Greek is a present imperative and does not describe a one-time filling, but a regular pattern of life. Keep on keeping on being filled. Present continuous tense. It's not a one-off, friends. We've got to drink from the well. We've got to come to the well. And then the benediction that's so often read, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust him. So that, friends, not that you may just have enough. No, that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. We need that. I need that. And what's it? Empty ourselves. Throw things down. Lay it all down. Let it all go. Father, we want to recognize that you're digging into our hearts. The picture, even as I'm preaching, is of you reaching in deep down and pulling things out. It's like your hand is mighty to deliver and save. That you want to uproot even wrong, stinking thinking, traditions, religious things, anything that's rooted so way back that we have tried to live in the audience of many. We've tried to live right. We've tried to be right. To look good, to be good, to stay in control, to do all the things that we think we have to do. But you say, come to me and I will change you from the inside out with a righteousness from above. An imputed righteousness. Because I'm righteous, I can declare you righteous through my blood. And that righteousness will speak a better word through the blood. And then to the way of the cross, to massage it, not just the work, but the way, to be changed from glory to glory, transformed into his likeness. God, do that work in us, in your precious name. Change my heart, O God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, O God. May I be like you. You the potter, I'm the clay. Mold me, make me, shape me, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.